Open your Bibles to Hebrews 11 this morning. Hebrews 11. I'm going to be preaching a sermon on the entire passage this morning, and then we will come back and do various sections of the passage, because I don't want us to lose the point of the passage by getting into the details in future weeks, but I think we also need to get into the details. So I'm going to go ahead and preach a sermon this morning on the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11, and then in coming weeks we will take it piece by piece as we go through the passage. If I could take you all with me to London this morning, we could get on a plane and cross over the Atlantic and land in London, and we could get on what they call the tube. The tube is what we call the subway. In England, the subway is actually a tunnel under the street, so you can cross the street without having to dodge traffic. So if you ask for the subway, you won't get what we call the subway. But you could get on the tube, and if you rode the tube, you could get on the Northern Line, and you could ride to the Old Street Station. And if you got out at Old Street Station, you could come up the stairs, and you would be at street level. You could walk down a few blocks and you would see a chapel. And that chapel is called Wesley's Chapel. John Wesley preached from that chapel. Just down the street from that is his brother Charles' home. Right next to Wesley's Chapel is John Wesley's home. But if you turned, if you were facing Wesley's Chapel and you looked across the street, you would find what today is sort of a park, but you would see some very old gravestones. Now, not all the gravestones are there anymore. Over the years, 120,000 dissenters were buried in this graveyard. 120,000 bodies. Some of those gravestones are not there. We don't know the names of many of the people that were buried there because during the Blitz, Hitler's bombs found the graveyard and many of the headstones were destroyed. Many of the graves were disturbed. The graveyard is probably no larger than the size of our church property here, 5 acres or so. So it's a pretty small area to think of 120,000 bodies being interred there. And if we were to go in there, we would find the graves of very many well-known dissenters. Dissenters were people who would not subscribe to the Church of England. In other words, they wouldn't abide by the Book of Common Prayer. They believed that the Church of England was corrupt in their day and that it was not a true church. And so therefore they separated and had their own church services. Because of that, they weren't allowed to be buried in holy ground in churchyards, and so they were buried in this cemetery called Bun Hill, which we think comes from an older English term, Bone Hill. It was the pauper cemetery and the cemetery of unholy ground for those who were outside the Church of England. Some names of people that you might recognize would be Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles, often regarded as a very godly woman. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer. I Sing the Mighty Power of God, that hymn, and many others in our hymnal, were written by Isaac Watts. John Rippon. John Rippon was the pastor of a church in England known as the Primitive Church. It was a Baptist church that later got its name changed to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and was pastored by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon is not buried in this graveyard, but almost all the previous pastors of that church are buried in this graveyard. John Rippon's name you will see in our hymnal sometimes, because sometimes when you look at the tune of a song, it will say, from Rippon's collection. John Rippon put together one of the very first Baptist hymnals. Daniel Defoe, maybe you know that name as the author of a famous piece of literature, right? William Blake, the poet. So many well-known dissenters were buried in this graveyard. The theologian John Owen is buried in that graveyard. But if we walk to the center of this graveyard, we would see the largest monument. Not the tallest one. I believe that belongs to Daniel Defoe. But we would find the largest monument. And on one side of it, you would see a sculpture. And on this sculpture, you would see a man on a pilgrimage with a walking stick and a large burden on his back climbing a hill. And if you walk to the other side of the monument, you would see that same pilgrim at the foot of a cross, bowing down with a burden rolling off his back down the hill. And the name you would see inscribed on the monument is John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And what is represented on his tombstone is the story of Pilgrim's Progress. But the reason that's so fitting in this graveyard, and interestingly, if we were to go to that graveyard, this is not a place most tourist stops would take you. Wesley's Chapel, people might go to, but most people will not find Bunhill Fields. You'll find all kinds of business people in that area eating lunch. There are benches. It's like a park. And they have no idea who's buried all around them. We could take you to another graveyard. We could take you to the graveyard that is one of the most known shrines in all of England. Westminster Abbey. The kings and queens of England are buried there. Famous literary authors are buried there. Winston Churchill is buried there. The unknown soldier of Great Britain is buried there. You walk on a grave everywhere you step in Westminster Abbey. But I have the suspicion that on the resurrection day, when Christ returns, more believing souls will come out of the ground at Bunhill Fields than out of the ground of Westminster Abbey. The great and powerful may have been buried in Westminster Abbey, but those who paid a price for their faith were buried in Bunhill Fields. Those who lived by faith were buried in Bunhill Fields. And the wonderful illustration of that pilgrim losing his burden at the cross, that pilgrim who becomes known as Christian, that illustration illustrates not just the story of John Bunyan and his Pilgrim's Progress, but it illustrates the story of John Bunyan's life and the life of Isaac Watts and the life of Susanna Wesley and the life of John Rippon and John Owen and so many others who are buried in that cemetery. Their life is illustrated by that illustration. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth who even in death they were given a shameful burial in unholy ground. But their burdens fell off at the foot of the cross. I think we're going to see similar people here throughout chapter 11 of Hebrews. People who lived by faith, people who by faith lived for a city that has foundations designed and built by God. Living by faith means living for a place that has firm foundations, a place designed and built by God. Now, this is a 20-point sermon this morning, and I'm not kidding, it is. Because the point, every point in this sermon comes from the by faith. That's exactly how this passage is broken up. I diagrammed it. That's exactly how this passage is broken up. It's by faith, by faith, by faith is a main point of the sermon that the author of Hebrews is preaching here in chapter 11. So we're going to go through that. But like I said, I'm not going to go through all the details. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make note of something we can learn about people living by faith. And we're going to take note of it and see what it tells us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, having faith means looking forward to what we don't have yet. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and then we have this first by faith or through faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Living by faith means believing in a supernatural Creator God. Living by faith means believing in a supernatural Creator God. We understand that the things that we see are made not by the things that we see, but by a supernatural Creator God. Living by faith means believing in a supernatural Creator God. Now, in our day and age, that is not a popular thing to do, is it? You'll be scoffed at. Everybody knows, don't they, that everything came here by a big bang? And that science has explained away God? No, by faith, if we are strangers and pilgrims living for a city that has foundations designed and built by God, we believe that there's a supernatural Creator God, the one true and living God revealed in the Bible. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Living by faith means worshiping God in a way that pleases God. What happened? Cain brought a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was not of the best of his fields. Abel's sacrifice was his best. which one pleased God with the sacrifice? Genesis said Abel's sacrifice pleased God, and God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And Cain became angry and killed his brother. He was the first martyr, if you would. But what was it that he did by faith? He worshipped God in a way pleasing to God. We do not get to determine the terms by which we approach God. See, this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, pretty much. Last week when we had our brother come and present to us how to reach out to Muslims, one of the things is it doesn't really matter what religion you talk about. Almost every religion in the world is about how I, as a human being, can make my way to God. Christianity is not about that. Christianity is about how God condescended to save me. See, it's the reverse. Every other religion is, how do I make myself better to be acceptable to God? And the Bible, Christianity, the truth of the gospel, living by faith, says, I can't. This can only take place when God condescends to save me. And so when I approach God, I don't approach God in worship in a way that's pleasing to me. I approach God in worship in a way that's pleasing to Him. I don't get to innovate when it comes to worship. I know there are a lot of churches that innovate. Innovation may be good in business and technology, but innovation is bad in worship. I've given these examples before, but my point is here, you know, I remember watching a video somebody sent me, and the what they called the worship leader in this church. I think that's a little unfortunate because biblically, everything we do in the service ought to be worship. Maybe aside from announcements, but that's why we try to get those done early in the service. But scripture reading, prayer, preaching, singing, those are all worship. Offering, I think, is even worship. Those are all worship. But we've got modern churches that call the song leader the worship leader, as if the singing is the only thing that's worship. No, reading the Word of God is worship. Praying is worship. But this guy says, okay, join me. Take your shoes off. Take your socks off. Twirl a sock over your head. First of all, that's disgusting. But secondly, that's innovation. God never called on us to do that kind of thing. Okay? When we say, let's read the Word of God together, can I say biblically, I can ask you to do that? And when I say, let's listen to what the Word of God has to say for us, let's have it proclaimed, can I say biblically, you should do that? And when I say, let's pray, can I say biblically, you should do that? When I say, let's give, can we say biblically, you should do that? Yes. When we sing, can I say biblically, you ought to do that? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Absolutely. But if I say, as your pastor, I'm telling you God wants you to worship Him by swinging a sock over your head, I have no biblical warrant to call your conscience to do that. I do not have the right to innovate in that way. I don't have that right. Now, there are a lot of things people do that sound exciting and are entertaining and everything else, but we can't approach God that way. Living by faith means approaching God on His terms, not on ours. Living by faith means worshiping in a way that pleases Him. Because living by faith means living for a place, another place. Not here and now, but another place that has firm foundations. A place designed and built by God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Living by faith means living a life that pleases God. Living by faith means living a life that pleases God. We can't love what God hates and do what God hates and say we're living by faith. Now, I know we're all going to struggle with sin. I want you to understand, if you're visiting with us this morning, we do not believe here that we are sinless people. We all understand that we're sinners. But we also understand that when God in His grace saves a person, God didn't save them just from the penalty of their sin, but He's in the process of changing them back into what He intended them to be to make them more like Christ, so they're being saved from sin, not just from sin's penalty. And a believing person, a person who's living by faith, is seeking to please God just as Enoch did. There is a false doctrine that is traveling around in evangelical Christianity in America that says if you pray this prayer, you will be saved. And I'm going to say to you that is a awful teaching. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that there's no place for a sinner's prayer. Many times people express their genuine converting faith in Jesus Christ by praying. But let me say this, there are no magic words to mouth that will save your soul. There is saving faith that saves us by the grace of God, and it results in a life that pleases God. Living by faith means pleasing God. Because when we're living by faith, we're living not for here and now, but we're living for a place that has firm foundations, a place designed and built by God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Living by faith means having a justifying faith that leads to obedience. What does this passage say? He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. What righteousness did he receive? His own righteousness? No, a justifying righteousness, just as we do in Christ. We're sinners. What hope do we have? We're under God's just condemnation and wrath. And the only thing we can demand of God rightfully and he would give us is condemnation. That's the only thing we deserve. But God, in his great love wherewith he loved us, sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ took on human form, and being the God-man, he died on the cross and paid the sin debt that you could not pay and that I could not pay. And he lived a righteous life, unlike us. And he died and paid the penalty of our sin and rose again from the grave and conquered death. And so his righteous life and atoning death is applied to those who come in faith to Christ. So that we are declared righteous by God. What did Noah do? How did he evidence this faith by his obedience? He did something crazy. He built this big ark that made no sense to anybody around him. What are you building this giant ark for? All right? You don't build a boat in the middle of land. What are you doing? And he builds it because God told him to build it. And he labors on it for decades. And people scoff and mock until the day when the rains start to come. He and his family are rescued by God. But you see, what does the book of Genesis say? Now Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was a righteous man. It doesn't say Noah was righteous and earned God's favor. It says he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God declared him righteous. See, that's the way it works. I don't earn God's favor. God's favor comes through Christ. I don't earn God's favor. It comes through Christ. Living by faith means having a justifying faith that leads to obedience. Living by faith means that we're going to be living for a place that has firm foundations, a place designed and built by God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Living by faith means obeying God without being able to foresee the results. Are you ever challenged with this in life? That there are times that there's something you know you need to do, the scriptures call on you to do it in life, and it just doesn't seem to make sense from the world's wisdom. And you can't see what's going to happen. In other words, this might turn out really bad, but you know it's the right thing to do. Have you ever been in that situation? This might turn out really bad, but yet it's the right thing to do. We have brothers and sisters around the world that know that's the case. We have brothers and sisters who they know that if they do what's right, if they meet together for worship, they can't foresee what might happen. They know they could pay a price for it. But are we never faced with that as American Christians? Is it only those who are under obvious persecution that are faced with this? We can't foresee the results sometimes of our obedience. But living by faith means I'm not living for here and now. I'm living for a place, a city, a place that has foundations, firm foundations, a place that has been designed and built by God. By faith. Now I want to take note of something here. For years as I read this passage, I always wondered why some of these characters and I mean that, some of these truly, I mean, historical characters from the Bible, why these people, you know, we'll have by faith Noah, verse 7, but then we have by faith Abraham, and then verse 9, by faith, we find out something else he did. Why doesn't he just say by faith Abraham and then list everything Abraham did? Because his point is not to tell us, here's who these people are. His point is, here's what you do by faith, and here's how I'm going to illustrate it's done. Okay, his point is, what does faith produce, not what did these people do. What they do only illustrates that faith. Are you following me? And so, who else in the Bible, though, would you give more points about faith on than Abraham? Right? I mean, of all the people who are examples of faith in the Old Testament, is anybody greater than Abraham? Certainly not. And so the author here gives several points on which Abraham lived by faith. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder, which means designer and maker, is God. You've probably heard me say that so far. But this is sort of the key verse in this passage. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the essence of faith, not living for now, but living for then. So what did he do? Living by faith means living as a pilgrim in this world. That's what John Bunyan did. John Bunyan was preaching the gospel. And all he had to do was take a license from the Church of England and agree to conform to the Book of Common Prayer. But he believed it was an apostate, compromised church, and he would not take their endorsement because he was afraid it would compromise the gospel. And so what they did is they put him in jail for preaching without a license. And he went to jail. Now, that would be hard, wouldn't it, to go to jail? But let me tell you why this was harder. In that day and age, women didn't generally go to work. He had a wife and a blind daughter. So when he went to jail, they had no hope of income. Could you go to jail for your conscience sake, knowing that your wife and child may go hungry? See, Bunyan had a choice. He could either sit and be quiet, not preach, or he could take a preaching license, or he could preach without a license. If he sat and be quiet, he would believe that he wasn't proclaiming what he was told to proclaim. If he preached with a license, he would believe that he was denying what he was preaching by getting an endorsement from a church that didn't agree with what he was preaching. And third, if he chose to preach without the license, he risked jail. So what he did is he preached without the license and they sent him to jail. But God in His grace used that imprisonment, and several great Christian works of devotional literature were written, the best of which is The Pilgrim's Progress. And let me commend this to you. If you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, you should read it. You should read it. It will be a joy to your soul. Now, there are modern editions of it because it's written in older English. Not old English, but older modern English. And so sometimes the English is kind of hard to follow. There are updated versions where you can read it in modern English and it makes more sense. They don't change the story, they just change the wording. And so if you've read it before and you're like, I didn't understand a thing it said, find one of the modern versions of it. You'll still get a blessing from it. But if you feel very comfortable with the King James and reading Shakespeare and things like that, you could read The Pilgrim's Progress in the way it was originally written. And it will be a help to you. But the reason it's a help, because here's a man sitting in prison writing this work, and he understands what it means to be a pilgrim, to not belong, to not feel comfortable here. My fear is that too many of us as Christians, myself included, feel way too comfortable on this planet. And I don't mean on earth as it is, but in this worldly system. We feel way too comfortable here. We're not living for a place that has firm foundations, that is designed and built by God. We're living for right here and right now. Abraham lived in tents because he knew that this was not his home. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Living by faith means trusting God as faithful. What does it say she did? She was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now again, this seems like a ridiculous. Is God going to be faithful even when it seems impossible? Because let's face it, women who are past childbearing years don't have children, especially when their husband is past the ability to father children. I mean, we would be a bit shocked in this church if one of the ladies in our church who was near 90 and her husband was near 100 and they were expecting. I see the smirks because you know that doesn't happen. But this is the promise God gave to them, and Sarah believed that promise because she knew God was faithful. See, living by faith, that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us here, doesn't mean she didn't laugh, doesn't mean that there weren't times that they wondered how this was going to take place, but yet she believed God because she was living for a place that has firm foundations, a place designed and built by God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Living by faith means trusting God by looking for a God-made place, not being at home here. Too many of us, our goals are too small. Our goals are about how we'll retire and how we'll pay off our home, how we'll have a nicer car, how we'll get a promotion, and all of those kinds of things. And those small goals are okay. I'm not preaching against those things. But what I'm saying is, when you go to visit somewhere, you don't put down roots. And you're just visiting. You're not a citizen here. Your passport does not say this world on it. You're not a citizen of this place. You're a citizen of a place that's being built by God, a place that has firm foundations. God has designed it, and God has built it. It is a far better place. You're a citizen of that place. And all of these people, they lived by faith, even though they died without having received what God had yet promised to them. But what did they do? They were people who say and declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they'd been mindful of the country from which they left, they could have gone back. If you're mindful of this world, you're going to go back to the world. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. Living by faith means looking for a God-made place and not living for here and now. We often sing, "This world is not my home." And I think we like the song because it's got a catchy tune. But it's almost hypocritical sometimes when we sing it, isn't it? Because we're way too comfortable. We feel we live too much like worldlings too many times. Is this world really not our home? Are we really just passing through? Are our treasures really laid up somewhere beyond the blue? Or is it just a catchy tune that we like to sing? Living by faith means living for a place that has firm foundations, a place designed and built by God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that, "And as Isaac shall all thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Living by faith means trusting that God has the power to raise the dead. Living by faith means God has the power to raise the dead. We trust God in life and in death. This life is not something that we cling to because this is not the place we're living for. Not the place we're living for. That's why when yesterday I was at Tom Angel's memorial, they called it a celebration service, people were sad to have lost a son or a brother or cousin or a friend or a teacher or a principal. But you know what? There was a lot of rejoicing going on because we knew Tom had gotten to a place that has firm foundations, that's built and designed by God. And the lives he touched here on this place, he touched so they'd be prepared to go to the next. Living by faith means trusting God's promise for the future. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Why did he give them a blessing? Because he knew God was going to fulfill his promises to Abraham and to him, Isaac, Abraham's heir, through his sons in the future. He was looking forward to things that were future. By definition, faith is looking forward to the future and not living for now. If you're living for everything you can see around you, you're not living by faith. Living by faith means I'm looking forward to that time when Christ returns. If I'm living for treasure in heaven, as Jesus commands us to do, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. What that means is that I'm going, there's a time better than now. If there's not a time better than now, as Christians, we're fools. Because we're living our lives in such a way that we're preparing for that. But we know by faith, we look forward to the fact that there is a place that has firm foundations designed and built by God. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Living by faith means trusting God's distant promises for the future. This time, he doesn't just bless his son, he blesses his grandsons. Sometimes those promises are distant. Sometimes that means that we're living for something we'll never see in our lifetime. When I was in China a few years ago, one of our missionaries told me that they were seeing the fruit of Hudson Taylor's ministry. Hudson Taylor ministered in the 1800s and early 20th century. And they were saying just now, just about 100 years later, they're seeing the fruit of Hudson Taylor's ministry. In fact, one of my translators there, his parents were Christians. And they had been led to the Lord by a man who had been discipled through the China Inland Mission. And this man is a pastor of a house church and serves as a translator in training. And so you're seeing the fruit of a faithful missionary who trained a Chinese national who came to know Christ. And that Chinese national discipled a young couple. And that young couple had a son. And they discipled their son in the gospel faith. And he's now a pastor. You see, that's a distant promise. Why be faithful when Mao will kill you? Because there's a day coming when your grandson will be faithful to Christ. And the gospel will continue to go forward because you're living for a place that has foundations, firm foundations designed and built by God. Living by faith means trusting God's promise even after one's life. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Living by faith means fearing God more than people. This one's hard because it's really easy to fear people. Because there's some people who seem to have an awful lot of power. Sometimes they may be government officials, like in this case. Sometimes it may be the guy who's mad at you for giving him the gospel and he's going to ruin your reputation. It may be the person who doesn't like you because you're living a righteous life and at work you're keeping him from what he views as getting ahead because you're keeping him from doing unethical things. Not because you've been a whistleblower, but he just views you as you're trouble because you're so straight-laced. And it's easy for us to fear people. It's easy for us to fear what people think of us. Last night, I had the blessing of the Lord to be on a plane, and I was with a brother named Tom. Tom was sitting in the seat next to me. I sat down, and I had a T-shirt on when I was flying home. I took my suit off, and I had a T-shirt on. And the T-shirt I happened to have on had an old English D on it, which I grew up in Detroit, and it stands for the Detroit Tigers. So he sees my shirt, and he says, "Oh, they're playing tonight, aren't they?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm a Yankees fan, so..." The Yankees and the Tigers were playing last night, and so we were talking. The game was, going on, and I got home. The game was still going on, but we were talking, and it got away from sports, but we started to talk. I told him I was a pastor, told him where our church was, and he said, "I like sports." He said, "But I have a real problem with the fact that we pay $14 million to somebody every year to put a ball through a hoop or hit a ball over a fence." He said, "That's just kind of crazy." He said, "And then we get these guys," and then we were laughing about the fact that we've had NBA players who make $8 million a year, and when their contract is going to, they're not going to get a raise or whatever, they complain about the fact that they can't feed their children, taking food off my kid's table. That's ridiculous, all right? You could feed some small nations with your income, and you're talking about your children not getting fed. And then it got to, he was a believer, and it got to, he said, "I have a problem with some of these health and wealth, prosperity, gospel preachers out there." And he named one. He said, "The man owns 3 Bentleys, and he wears a $100,000 suit into the pulpit." He said, "But there's people in his church who can't pay their light bill. I agree with him. That's sinful. If the Lord blesses you with money, that's great. But I'm sorry. None of us should be having $500,000 cars if there's somebody going hungry in our church. Either you take your extra money and you make sure somebody eats. Doesn't mean everybody has to have the same amount of wealth, but you don't let people go hungry. You don't let their light bills get turned off. I'm not talking about people who refuse to work and are moochers, but I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't live with luxuries when they have needs. And that there are people like that, and we were having a wonderful time of fellowship, but I could see that the lady in front of us, she shot a couple dirty looks back our way, like, you guys are being too loud, and you're talking about all this religious stuff and offending me. And she was offended, I could tell. And we got off the plane, she glared at us. And I thought, she was really upset because we were talking about the Lord. You know what? Sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes we're tempted to fear people. We could have been tempted to say, well, we're offending this lady, let's be quiet. But you know, who knows, in the long run, it might be good for her soul to have heard what we said. We weren't talking to her, we weren't preaching to her, we weren't being intentionally loud. We were just having a conversation. And it was a joy to meet a brother on the plane and to talk about the gospel. But there's that thing that rises up in our hearts and says, oh, you better worry what these people think. You might offend them. Living by faith means living for another place, a place that has firm foundations designed and made by God. Living by faith means identifying with God and His people. By faith, Moses, when he was come unto years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As a Christian, when you have a choice to take a side, you side with the Christian. Now, I'm not saying that when the Christian is wicked, but here's what we're talking about. When Christian brothers and sisters are being persecuted, you side with them, even if it's going to cost you something. Living by faith means identifying with God and His people. That also is going to mean that you're going to have a relationship with God's people. I mean, Moses chose to give up the splendors of Egypt to be with God's people. And some of us choose to watch something on Sunday morning instead of come to church. That doesn't sound like living by faith to me. We choose to go to the beach instead of coming to church. We choose to go to the golf course instead of coming to church. We choose to go shopping instead of going to church and being with God's people. Now, folks, that's not living by faith. You can't tell me you're living for a place that has firm foundations, that is designed and made by God, when you have no desire to be with God's people. That's not biblical, and I don't believe you. Because if we're going to live by faith, we're going to desire to be around other people who love God. I'm not saying just any church. What I'm saying is a church that has people who love God and preaches the truth. But when we prioritize everything else above God and His people, we are not living by faith. We're not faith people. Living by faith means persevering even in the face of human persecution. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is visible. He kept going. Now think about it. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh had the power of life and death over Moses, theoretically. But Moses continued faithfully, and he chose to persevere even in the face of persecution. Living by faith means trusting in God's protection. Living through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What do we see here? He trusted in God's protection. When God's judgment came on the Egyptians, he trusted God to watch over him. And what was the sign of that trust? They put the blood on the doorpost and kept the Passover the way God told them to. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Living by faith means trusting God's deliverance. God delivers them. Living by faith means obeying God even when it does not fit human wisdom. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, that's a terrible military strategy, what they did. Really, you get out there and you march around the city, blow some trumpets and go home. Do it again the next day. The seventh day, you do it 7 times. You go, well, this is dumb. How's the city going to fall that way? I mean, from a human standpoint, you know, I've heard, once in a while you get these good people, well, maybe just the way that's down in a valley and the trumpets resonated, it shook the bricks apart. No, God knocked the wall down. It was miraculous. It made no sense on human wisdom. All right, what they did is they believed God. They believed one who was building a place that had a firm foundation that was designed and made by Him, and He said, do this, and they believed it, even though it didn't make sense from human wisdom. Living by faith means believing God despite a terrible background. By faith, and this is how she's always referred to in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, the harlot Rahab. Perish not with them that believe not when she received the spies with peace. Every time in the Scripture she's mentioned, she's Rahab the harlot. It's an interesting word. It's Rahab the porne. We get our word pornography from it. Pornography is writing about prostitution or fornication. And that's what she's referred to. But you know what? Here's somebody with a terrible background. Generally, most cultures don't consider prostitutes as the virtuous people in the world. But you know what? No matter what background you come from, you can believe God and be saved. And living by faith means I understand that no matter how bad my background is, God is greater than my past sins. That even if I was an idolatrous prostitute, as she was, I can believe that Christ saves. Living by faith means believing God despite a terrible background. Living by faith means accomplishing God's work. And actually, the last point is verses 32 through 40. And what shall we say more? He said, what else could I say? I could say a lot more. He could go through a lot more examples of faith in the Old Testament, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. And when we get through this, we'll probably guess at what he's probably referring to. Stop the mouths of lions. That's Daniel, right? And right next to it, we have quench the violence of fire. Who lived near the time of Daniel that quenched the violence of fire? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed violent, or valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Yeah, because they didn't belong in this world. They were living for a place that has firm foundations, a place designed and built by God. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They haven't gotten their promised reward yet. God having provided something better for us. In other words, God waiting for us. He's going to give this promise to everybody at once. And so those who've lived before us haven't received it yet. And for those of us who are living by faith now, we're waiting for that time when we will receive it. Because those who went before us haven't received it yet. God has something provided better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They're not going to be made perfect without us. And if the Lord tarries, we won't be made perfect without those who are going to come after us. But living by faith means accomplishing God's work. That's what we have a summary of. All of these works that God was doing through all of these people. Are you accomplishing God's work? What has God called you to do in your life? Sometimes we think only preachers, only pastors are really doing God's work. No, God has called every one of you to do something. Let me ask you this. What have you done this year that will last eternity? And if your answer to that is, I really don't know, or I'm not sure, then I really wonder if you're living for a place that has firm foundations that are designed and built by God. Because if eternity really matters to you, then you're going to invest in it. And if you haven't invested in it, then it's a pretty good sign that you don't think it really is going to matter. What have you done, even this year? What have you done since January that indicates that you're living for a place that is built by God? What in your life looks like these people of faith? What in your life looks like you're living for a place with firm foundations designed and built by God and not for here and now? Let's bow our heads.